It's a beautiful Sabbath afternoon. However, very chilly outside, but a beautiful sunny Sabbath afternoon. We appreciate that very much. Recently, Mr. Kubik wrote an account that appeared in his Beyond Today blog of January 19th regarding something we all are familiar with because we hear about it every day in the news. I assume most of you get that blog in your email. This subject, however, was written from a personal point of view because Mr. Kubik has had personal experience regarding it. I speak of the subject of refugees. Now, refugees are in the news daily for the past 2 or 3 months, and suspicion of refugees and how they act and how they should act and why are they doing what they're doing. But this is a proper account of the way it should be done. And the reason is this, is because Mr. Kubik, as a very young child, was in fact a refugee along with his parents. Now, that means he can't be president. However, he is president of the church, and that's great. After the war, his parents escaped from Russia, from Russian-occupied East Germany, and found their way into a UN refugee camp in the British-occupied zone of West Germany, where they remained for some time. It was not a happy time in those days. They were in a UN refugee camp. I mean, there you are, tents, whatever, however they lived. And it was an upsetting time for them. And their hope and their desire was that some country would take them in because they were Ukrainians. And they didn't have really good memories of their home country. So they were hoping against hope that some country would take them in. And after so much despair, they just decided to return back to Ukraine and take their chances. But they were warned by their parents not to return because they would not be welcome and they would surely be put to death. Does that sound familiar in today's world? Then, out of a clear blue sky, as we might say, almost miraculously, I will say almost, a University of Minnesota professor of Ukrainian origin offered to sponsor them to America, of all things. This was circa 1949, somewhere along in there. He offered to sponsor them. And this brings me to the subject of my message today. We've all been called out of this world society as refugees. Look around you, we're refugees. Any way you want to cut it, we are. It's interesting that we, those God has called, are referred to as, in 1 Corinthians 1, we won't turn there, we're referred to as the poor, the weak, and the foolish of this world. In a sense, we're a people poor and bedraggled, and for the most part, not very great at all, kind of like we're in a UN refugee camp, particularly relative to what we consider great in this country. We see great all around us, but I don't find many of those people here. We're in the midst of a war on humanity perpetrated by Satan himself. So we're in the midst of a war, and we're refugees. That country that we're looking for, we are looking for another country. We're just waiting for an opportunity. We're looking for another country, and that country we look for is the kingdom of God. But we have a responsibility. What is our responsibility as refugees? That brings me to my title, which is A Refugee's Responsibility. A Refugee's Responsibility. Once again, I've adapted my message from Mr. Kubik's account. There are three main responsibilities that a legitimate refugee must adhere to in order to become a citizen of a new country. They have to do something. A refugee has to do something. They don't just show up and everything's all right. Everything's wonderful. Well, in today's world, that seems to be what they expect. Number one, refugees must have a sponsor, as I've stated. We're all refugees from this world society. We've seen, as the patriarchs saw, a new country, a new world. We've gotten a glimpse of that, a new hope, a new life. We've all gotten a glimpse of this new country and have grown in desire to enter that country. But we can't do that on our own. We can't go to that country on our own. We don't have the means. Many have tried, but it can't be done humanly. Also, many have become so weary. We've been in this refugee camp for so long that they've returned to their old country, where only physical death awaits them. Now, we've been blessed to have a miracle in our lives. We've been given a sponsor. A sponsor has taken us under his wing. As in the lives of Mr. Kubik's parents, a sponsor miraculously appeared to us and has offered to take us under his wing, offering to be responsible for us, to guide us, to protect us, and to provide for us. That's a miracle. That was a miracle. And that sponsor is Christ himself. As you look back on your life, 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40, however long you've been in church, when you came in contact with the truth of God, it was like a miracle happened. You were in some way desperate. You were being worn down. You couldn't handle things anymore. And you saw hope. God took that in his calling for you, and he offered to be your sponsor. Now, our sponsor gladly became our mentor, our tutor, our provider, and instructor in how to grow and get along as citizens, and finally to achieve permanent citizenship. Now, that's not done much in today's world. That's biblical. If you would like to turn to a scripture, I refer to Ruth and Boaz. If you'd like to turn to Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth 1, starting out at verse 16. If you're familiar with that, Ruth and her sister, their Israelite husbands had died, and they were there with their Israelite mother-in-law, and things weren't going well with them. One of the sisters decided to stay, and the mother-in-law, Ruth's mother-in-law, said, you know, go back into your people, stay there, go back, you know, do what you do here, you'll be at home. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Now, that was not sponsorship as such. However, and we're all familiar with that story, with that account, Boaz became the sponsor. Boaz became Ruth's sponsor. And as such, they were finally married, and they became the ascendancy of David and Jesse, and finally Christ himself. I mean, refugees and immigrants have a place in God's society, and it's biblical. So, back to the subject at hand. I just wanted to share some of that with you. Number two, another responsibility that refugees must have. They must adopt and adapt. Now, they have to change. They have to do something. I worked with a Vietnamese young man up until about 12 years ago. And He could speak English pretty well. And I think he had a speech impediment. I couldn't understand him extremely well, but he learned English. And he learned things like how our government works. And he learned things about the Constitution. You have to take tests on these things if you're a refugee and you're serious about becoming a citizen. He had to learn respect for the developers and forebearers. In our case, we have to learn to understand and get acquainted with our new country's creator, who is our example. Back to my personal example, I remember when the day he took off, he had to go somewhere in Rockford here and take his test, and he was delighted the next day. He had become a full-fledged citizen of the United States. He was just really excited. He was a full-fledged citizen. And that's what we look forward to, being full-fledged citizens of our new country. And we're looking forward to that. And let's not forget there will ultimately be a new language. We'll bring that up. We have to adapt. Turn to Zephaniah 3:9. Zephaniah 3:9. For an example there of a new language. If we can find Zephaniah, somewhere around Micah. There it is. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure... Speaking of how things will be in the kingdom. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. There's a purpose for having a pure language, so that we can all call on the Lord, to serve Him with one consent. Now, a pure language is the one that's polished and clear and easy to understand. And to do it with one consent would be in a united way, or as one, or alike, together. We would call on the Lord with one consent, with one objective in mind, serving God and serving each other. There would be no more deception or wondering, oh, I wonder what he meant by that. No more will you go out in public and see and hear a group of people speaking in a foreign tongue. And I'm sure you've all had experience with that, going out and a group of people speaking, and you can't understand a word they're saying. Not that it's any of your business, mind you, but it's just unnerving that they have separated themselves and they have refused to become in any way, shape, or form to be adopted or adapted to our language. And even now, if you think you haven't already begun to speak a new language, just say the words Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, repentance, or sin around your relatives, the people you work with, and your friends. Try to explain those things. And they say, you what? Yes, in your newly adopted country, you will have learned to overcome a huge language barrier. Now, another area you will adapt to will be your acquaintances. When Donna and I were first visited and invited to services by a minister, I recall one of the things he told us. He said, you don't forget things like this. You will eventually lose all your friends. I don't know whether you were told that or not, but that sounded a little cruel to me. But I figured when it came that we'd be ready. For one thing, all of my friends played guitars. That was my life. Well, that eventually, but gradually, came to pass. And very mercifully, God separated us from most of the destructive, and I will say destructive, associations that we had. He was very gradual and merciful about it. You know, don't pull the rug out from under you. You know, God does it. We didn't do it. We didn't have to do that. We didn't have to go say, we don't want to see you anymore. We don't have anything to do with you anymore because now we're Christians. We don't do that. God removes us from those effects in life that would be destructive to us. Refugees must adopt and adapt to the ways of the country, forsaking the old. And speaking of the term adopt, turn to Romans 8, verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15. That's worth looking into now. Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage. We're not servants anymore. We're not just servants. Again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Those are terms that depict close family relationships. Terminology that indicate a love and closeness in family. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Two spirits, our spirit and the spirit of God. That we are the children of God. So we find that there's actually no adoption involved here. We've actually received the seed, the spirit of our new father. We become actual children of God himself. We're not just adopted like, well, we went out to the adoption agency and we adopted a child. No, we actually become the children of God. And God brings that on. God causes that. We didn't do that either. Now let's look at a final point there. If not the most important, in understanding the responsibility of a refugee. Number three, refugees must take on a new identity. And they can't look back. There's two parts to this. I meant to get permission to use this, but I'm sure Mr. Nimitz won't mind. He tells the story about his parents when they came to a new country. Joe, your parents were refugees, right? No? Yeah, it's grandparents. Okay. I should have asked. Grandparents. And when they came to the place where they had to report in, they asked, the clerk asked, what's your name? And they replied, Nimix. And it was spelled something like N-E-M-E-C-H-S. And in their less than perfect English. And the clerk wrote down what he heard. He heard Nimitz. That's what the clerk heard. So ever since then, Joe's name's been Nimitz. And it became the official family name on all their documents. Gone was the old spelling. They no longer used the former spelling. The former name. Today we know Joe as Mr. Nimitz, and happily so. Even our parents gave us names when we were born. There's kind of a problem with that as well. Our parents gave us names that sounded pleasant to them. The name maybe of a current movie star. In God's kingdom, He will give His new family members, the family members of His new country, new names. But unlike the ways humans issue names, the names assigned by God will not be assigned simply as to how they're pronounced or how they sound or the name of some movie star or some friend or relative our parents may have known. That's the way our parents name us. If you turn to Revelation 2, we'll look at names here. Revelation 2, verse 17. This is in the message to the church at Pergamos. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. In the stone a new name written, which no man knows except he that receives it. God won't consult someone else when He gives us a name. Maybe it'll be according to our character. It won't be according to some movie star or something. It'll probably be according to our character. Not how we look. It'll actually be probably how you really are. God will look and see how you really are from the inside. He will look at the character and the very being. That's the kind of a name you'll have. And some of us may look at our character and think, uh-oh, I shudder to think what God may name us. Well, God is fair. Then in the Philadelphia church, Revelation 3, verse 12, to him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Our new names will be godlike. They will reflect God's character. And thus, we will have a new identity. And the name assigned to our father's children will be meaningful names. They'll have real meaning. Names describing who we are and how God views us. What God sees, not necessarily what we see when we look at each other. Again, refugees must not look back. That doesn't mean we can't turn our backs on everyone we know. We don't want to turn our backs on everyone we know, especially our family and our spouse. God requires that we love our families and that we love our spouse and those around us as much as they will allow. When we come into the church, sometimes they don't allow us to do that. In one instance, the authorities were speaking to Christ, and he spoke of his family, his brothers and sisters, and they said, "Well, they're all outside waiting to talk to you." He said, "No, actually, my family will be my spirit family, my brothers and my sisters." Not that his family outside waiting on him were not his family. He didn't turn his back on them necessarily, but there was something more important than their physical family. Our first priority must be to the new citizenship we're being preened for. And that has not much to do with our physical human family and friends and those around us, except God requires of us to love them if they will allow us to. How serious are we? How desperately do we want this new citizenship? That has to come first. Now, refugees must not look back. Refugees don't bring their national customs into their new country. We see that done a lot today. We don't pay much attention to most of the holidays highlighted on the calendar. We pick up at our local bank. You know, there's certain holidays in red that we just don't pay any attention to. We don't put those on our church calendar, by the way. Today, refugees bring their own holidays into the country with them. And somehow, this country seems to think, yes, they need to bring those holidays in, and we need to give them equal billing with the things that we believe. I recall again in the early years, in the church, there were two brothers who eventually became elders. This concerns employment. They came into the truth, the church. They'd been hog farmers. Every means of making a living is not this obvious. So write that down. But this one had to go, and they knew it. They knew it had to go. And so they went into business as roofers. They were business types, and that must have worked out pretty well for them, because by the time we knew them, they were in a church, and one of them was an elder, and the other one was a deacon. So I'm led to believe that all that worked out pretty well for them. Another man, of all things, had, can you believe this, a Christmas tree farm. He obviously felt that this would not be a proper business for a member of the Church of God to pursue. So he went into another business. I don't remember what it was. But what was he going to do with this farm? Interestingly enough, his tree farm made an excellent area for camping and picnicking, which he made available to the church brethren for their use. We were there a number of times, and there were camping and picnics and weekend fairs, and it was a wonderful place to be outside and to do things together. So God doesn't pull the rug out from under everyone whom he calls into the church all at once. I was a grocery clerk. And I made it known that I would not be available for Saturday work, probably rather timidly. And that wasn't accepted too well. But God opened that door even for me. In fact, on top of that, shortly after that, I was promoted to a managerial position and given a raise on top of that. And things went well for the next 10 years there. I didn't do that. God does that. In a sense, God gives many of us a new identity in our employment when we come into the church. It's tempting for God's people to look back. We all have a tendency to look back and we get discouraged. And we've seen some of that through the years. That's never a good sign. Our new identity requires of us to follow a different path in life. A legitimate refugee or immigrant, and when I say legitimate, a lot that's going on these days is not legitimate. A refugee or an immigrant must strive at all times to become like the leader of his newly adopted country. That gives us all one common goal. It helps us to begin to become one in purpose and intent, to become like our common sponsor. The sponsor God has given us. He's instructed and directed us. Our sponsor, after all, has an investment in you. When I first wrote this out, he has skin in the game. My editor looked at that and said, "What does that mean?" So I decided to leave that out. He has an investment, a tremendous investment in all of us as a sponsor, as those he has sponsored to come into his new country. A tremendous sacrifice has been made in order to make the decision to sponsor us at this time. We may not know how much effort has been put into the decision to call each and every one of us individually. It should humble us to know that our sponsor has rescued us from looking and going back to our old country, the results of which would be death. You remember Mr. Kubik's parents? They almost gave up. They almost gave up and decided to go back to Ukraine, to which would be almost certain death for them, to take their chance. So we can use that as an example. We don't want to look back in that regard. We have to keep our first and foremost motivation in our mind, that new country, that new citizenship we're looking for, the new citizenship. And remember, our sponsor is Jesus Christ. And we as citizens of a new country should remain for a time in our old country. We're still here. But never compromise your new citizenship with your old way of life. Now, there is a legitimate way to become a citizen of a new country. God provides that for us. I've just shown you three points there that I derived from Mr. Kubik's article. Our responsibility is to adhere to our sponsor. He who is responsible for our transition from the category of refugee to that of citizen of a new country. Number one, refugees must have a sponsor. Number two, refugees must adopt and adapt. Number three, refugees must take on a new identity. They can't look back. They can't look back. They must not look back. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. There's a little bit more to this. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. There's a blessing that goes along with this. A new responsibility. We're given something special, even now, as refugees, preparing to enter a new country. He's given us something new and something wonderful. Our God has named us as ambassadors representing the upcoming new country. And that's no small responsibility or honor. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray for you in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God." We are ambassadors. We represent that new country.